Good evening. I like the response. There are some congregations you go to and you say good evening, good morning, and you wonder if the audio equipment's working. It was an interesting trip down here. I told my wife, I said, you know, I just realized something that's going to make it into the sermon on the way over here. We made a left there at Corsicana, and my old truck tried to duck off into the Russell Stover parking lot. But we made it. If you would, open your Bibles up. We're going to start. We'll get there in just a minute, but we're going to start in Psalms 119, 160. The title of this sermon is called The Sum of Thy Word, and it's based on this particular passage. And you'll notice that it's going to transition from the sum, and we're going to talk a little bit about the Great Commission. You say, well, if you're going to talk about the sum of the words, how can you talk about the Great Commission? And I think you'll understand that in the end of how it all ties together. I've had some time there at the school to think about the Great Commission and what it is, what it means to all of us. It was issued to us all. I've heard about it. I've preached about it to some extent. And tonight I'd like for us to look at some opportunities or some things we could file away for probably future use and understand that it is not it's just a suggestion of some things that we could bring up when we're speaking to others about church, about our worship services, about our beliefs. This is only serves as a premise or a springboard, not set in stone. The first thing I'd like to talk about tonight is that we have to understand that when we take the gospel out, that families are falling away from Christ. It came more prevalent to me moving up to the Bedford area. We realize that as I sit around the apartments, we can go outside. And I was sitting out there just the other day reading my book, trying to get prepared for class. And there's a young lady that runs around there. I want to say she's probably 5 or 6 years old. And she comes to our apartment from time to time because she has nothing to eat. Her family lets her run around. They lost her for 3 or 4 hours the other day. And it just becomes more obvious to me how much the family is falling away from the church, and that we as a people in a whole are not doing our jobs of reaching out to other people. But we've got to reach out to them. Make a long story short, as I was reading my book, I observed this young girl jump into a pool where she doesn't know how to swim. If it hadn't been for my wife, she'd no longer be here. But my wife was able to get to her and save the little girl. True story. But it did make me think about the opportunity that we have to reach out to this family. And we all know someone that probably fit in that category. So it's just something to think about. As you attempt to discuss the Bible with someone who has never heard it, and then also for those who want to be picky about it, they often ask the question, where do you turn to or where do you look at for that particular passage? Can you look at any one particular passage and give an answer to anything? The answer is not all the time. In Psalm 119:160, the Bible says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." See, it takes it all. And when you think about, you know, this is an Old Testament scripture, so where can we go in the New Testament to find something that talks about all? Well, one of my memory verses that we've had to work on pretty hard is 2 Peter 1:3, that his divine power has given us all things, granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. See, there's nothing left out. All things are there. And we have to remember that. This passage sets the stage for the rest of our lesson tonight. You see, we cannot turn to any one particular passage for a specific topic. It takes the totality of the Bible, and that's what we need to stand by. Although divinely inspired, the Bible is written by men who wrote in their own styles. We must also understand that most of the New Testament was written for specific problems, and they were addressed to specific congregations. So let's begin tonight with an example of why it takes the entire Bible. We're going to continue our lesson by looking at why we must search the Scriptures for our instructions. If you would, open up to Mark 14:47. Be our first passage tonight, Mark chapter 14, verse 47. And we're going to look at an incident that's recorded in all four of the Gospels where you have the servant who is struck by the sword. And we're going to look at how this story builds as each one of them, as you go through it, it'll continue to add information. Mark chapter 14, verse 47. Bible says here, "But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." So all we know is there was someone standing there. It was by the high priest, and it was a servant that got his ear cut off. Not a whole lot of information. So let's turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 50. Luke chapter 22, verse 50. And we'll see again that there's a little more information, but you're not getting the whole story. Luke chapter 22, verse 50, the Bible says, "And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." So now we've got a little more information. We know that it was a servant of the high priest, and now we know that it was right ear. So we've gained a little more information by continuing to look at the scripture. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 26, 51. Matthew chapter 26, verse 51, and we're going to continue to add to this passage. Matthew chapter 26, verse 51. It says, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." So now we can see, we know by the way the scriptures read, that those that traveled with Christ were the apostles. So we can substantiate now that it is an apostle that drew the sword and cut off the servant's right ear. It took three passages to get there. So now, let's turn over to John chapter 18, verse 10. John chapter 18, verse 10. We're going to continue to add to this particular event that happened and understand all the details. As most of you heard, this will give you, as Paul Harvey would say, this is the rest of the story. John chapter 18, verse 10. It says, "Then Simon Peter," okay, now we have a name, "having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus." See, it took four gospel accounts to get the whole story. And we have to keep that in mind. You see, if you read to a person or you ask them an eyewitness account, we know that in today's terminology that it takes more than one. And whenever they go and ask for witness accounts, what do they want? They want more than one witness account because that substantiates the event that happened. Same thing here. We can look at all four gospel accounts and it substantiates the event that occurred. Keep in mind that just a few minutes ago we discussed Psalm 119, 160. We know that it takes the sum of all of his word to add it up. We just read four different gospel accounts to know the who, the why, the when, and how it happened. So let's take a look at the Great Commission. If you would, turn back over to Mark chapter 16 and we're going to look at verses 14 through 20. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 20. And this is where we were moving to, into the Great Commission. And this will lead into the next passage. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 20. The Bible says here, "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover.' So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the messages by accompanying signs." See, one thing I do like to point out here in this passage is he says, "Go." Anything other than "go" puts a limitation on it. Because then we know people that we can think about who said, "Okay, I want you to go over there and pick that up." Well, how do you want me to go over there? Should I walk? Should I run? Should I ride a bike? Take a bus? Call a friend? "Go" sums it all up. There's no limitations to that. Just go and get the job done. If you would, turn back over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at verses 18 and 20. Again, this is for the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Bible says here, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you even to the end of the age.'" You see, these two passages give us our marching orders of what direction we're supposed to have, where we should go. Now we can move into the latter part of this lesson. You see, tonight, it isn't so much as the command that I want to talk about as it is the content of which we're speaking. The first account of a known sermon after Christ's death occurs in Acts chapter 2. There Peter preaches in all reality the first plan of salvation. And that's where we were getting to tonight, is the plan of salvation. So with that in mind, if you would open your Bibles up, turn over to the passage that describes the plan of salvation. No pages turning. It's not there, is it? What about how do we go to heaven? Still no pages. But see, these are questions that some of our brethren would ask. Somebody who doesn't understand the plan of salvation would ask questions like this. And how do you answer them? Well, that's what we worked through that first part, to show that it takes the sum of all the word, all the scripture, to gather all the knowledge that is needed to go to heaven. These are just a few questions. Moving on, we get into the next part. It is the plan of salvation. The first thing that we need to do is hear the word of God. Not just hear it, but really hear it. We have those that listen, but they're not really hearing what's being said. I think about my kids all the time. I know they're hearing me, or I know they're listening, but they don't really hear what's being said. If you would, turn over to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. If you haven't noticed, there's one thing I love to do is let the Bible explain itself. I don't like trying to get into a long, lengthy discussion of trying to explain what a passage means. The Bible is its best commentary. So I have a scripture-rich, try to have scripture-rich sermons. So Romans 10:17 is where we're going to discuss hearing the word of God. It says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's what we're doing. We're going to hear the word of Christ. Also, we can turn back to Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. And here we're still dealing with hearing the word of God. Bible says here, but he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now keep that last thought in your mind, to keep it. But those who hear the word of God. The next step in the plan of salvation is to believe. It's not enough. We have those that, just recently we were getting prepared to head out one Sunday morning for service, and I saw a so-called gospel preacher look at the television, and he's calling out to his television audience. He said, here, just look at the television and confess God, and we believe you've been born again. Now, as we go through this, you can keep that in mind. I think the Bible speaks very clearly that it takes much more than that. But the next topic is believe the word of God. Here, we're going to go to John chapter 8, verse 24. John chapter 8, verse 24. Here, the Bible says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you would die in your sins. So we must believe that word wholeheartedly, believe it in every ounce of our being. Not just through lip service of saying, yes, I believe, but really believe and commit to what it means. We also turn over to Mark 16, 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Bible tells us here, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So we see that it takes something else along with believing. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Our third step in the plan of salvation is to repent. Repent upon believing the word of God. So you've got the third step is to repent. When you truly feel sorrowful for those things that have occurred in your life and you repent, you ask God for forgiveness. It's not enough to go and say, well, you know, you come before the congregation, or you, what we call knee mail at nighttime, when you get on your knees beside your bed and you offer those prayers to God, truly be a repentant prayer. You want to take the time to get it right and not return to whatever you've asked for forgiveness for. So repentance is our next step. Here we're going to start off in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. As I said, there's always a lot of scripture in my lessons. I think that the Bible does a very good job of explaining itself. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Here the Bible says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So repentance is a major factor here. It is one that is required in the plan of salvation. Also, we can go to the book of Acts. It's a common passage that most of us could probably quote. It's often quoted, but very seldom is it ever read. We look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Here the Bible says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I will make a note right here. I know that sounds a little different from my Bible. I read from the ESV, and it's slightly different from the others. It's one of four that's approved there at the school, so I thought I might clarify that. I know I've gone to some other congregations, and you see the hands come up and say, what are you reading from? Because that my Bible doesn't read like that. While we're in the book of Acts, turn over to Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at verse 30. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Again, we're still working on repentance. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but he now commands all people everywhere to repent. There's no room for ambiguity there. All people. We move into our next step of the plan of salvation. It is to confess Christ. Confess that Christ is the Son of God. Here we're going to go to the book of Romans. We're going to look at chapter 10, verse 9. We're making that confession. Chapter 10, verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But we're seeing that it takes all of these things added together. There's also Acts chapter 8, verse 37 through 38. And I have to copy and paste this one because the ESV, for some reason, left that portion out. It wasn't in every one of the old manuscripts. I know if you have the King James or the New King James, you'll have verse 37 in there. I, however, do not. But there's still other passages that added in there. But we confess. Acts chapter 8, verse 37 through 38, from the ASV says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they went down into the water to finish out that passage. The fifth step is one must submit to baptism. We can go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. We can also turn over to Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. We often quote chapter 2, verse 38, but we leave out some of the others. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. The Bible says here, and now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, the Lord's name. Also in Mark 16, 16. We covered this one just briefly earlier. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, it says, whoever believes and is baptized, see, it's not a request, it's a command. We can't dance around the opportunity or the subject of baptism. What does it mean? We have to submit to baptism. Also in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. See, Matthew and Mark commanded that it be done. And you see when Peter gets over to Acts that it's a command. It's not a request, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. We would do well to follow those commands. The last portion remember I talked about that keep it? This is going to be the last one. A lot of people will cover five steps of the plan of salvation, but there really is six. The last one is to continue in the Word of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 22 tells us, note the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you provided. Here's the provision. Provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. There's those that say that you can't fall from grace. I think that passage right there pretty well sums it up. To be cut off. We have to know without him we are lost, according to Ephesians 2:12. But we know that only in Christ we can be saved, according to Galatians 3:27. We need to show people that we encounter the importance of following these steps to salvation. They are not a request nor a suggestion, but they are a demand placed on those that would take refuge with Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 5 tell us that there is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Today, I hope that we've been able to look and see some of the steps that it takes or the steps to the plan of salvation. Hopefully, it's given you an idea of something you can take out to a lost world. Because truly, people are lost without God. We have entirely too many people proclaiming or pretending to be something that they are not. I wish it was as easy as some of our denominational friends would have it to be. We even have our own brethren teaching that and believing that Christ is not a requirement to make it to heaven. We must make the decision once and for all to serve the Lord. Not by lip service, not by proclamation, but by our total commitment to doing and living the lives that Christ would have us to live. I think about Joshua's statement that's often quoted. You see it on plates, you see it on murals, everywhere. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That needs to be a statement that we make with all authority, that we've put in the back of our minds, that it's lived out in our lives. I hope this afternoon has been informative to you. But as always, we always offer the invitation. If you haven't made that commitment yet, we ask that you make that commitment. Make the decision to finally serve the Lord. If you need to renew your commitment and to rejoin your march with the Lord, please do so. Don't put off to tomorrow what cannot wait. Let your emotions guide you to make a decision that you already know is right. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.
I am resolved.